And there we read a passage of which, remember, under the Spirit, Paul is instructing Timothy about the continuing ministry of the gospel. Paul is handing off the mantle to Timothy. He's speaking to Timothy and preparing him for the things to come to be effective in ministry. One of those things happens to be the issue of the Word of God and faithfulness to the Word. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of God in chapter 4, and we read these words in chapter 3, and I want to begin with the first part of the chapter and read through. Paul says to Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive." We don't know any of these things these days, do we? No. We don't know anything about those things. But understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, but burdened with sins and lead astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, and this is our text, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And may God add His blessing to that reading of His Word. And our text this morning will be the last two verses there. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what it does, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, that he might be sufficiently prepared. Let's join our hearts together for prayer. Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in you and be glad in it. Father, the forefathers long ago stood in the faith that is in the Lord. And Lord, you sustained them and you watched over them as they contended for the faith against overwhelming odds. We thank you, Lord, that you gave them courage to stand for that which was true. Grant your children in these days courage to stand upon that truth which has once been revealed to the saints. Lord, keep us in your care and watch over us through the Word of God. And may we find comfort and consolation and, Lord, being equipped for the work that you give us to do in this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and even for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word himself. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us through him and through that word. In his name we pray. Amen. The Reformation was a time in which there came tremendous changes. We ought, in our remembrance of 500 years since the beginning of that Protestant Reformation, we ought to be mindful of a number of things that happened during that time, as it affects even our life today. I happen to believe that the Reformation is not over, because the characteristic of the Reformation was always reforming the church by the Word of God. And that is a continuing goal that the church must see that we have. The church always must be governed by the Word of God as its authority, as the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the church. It is that Word which leads us into right relationship with the Lord. It is that Word that shows forth life and reveals to us our Lord Jesus Christ in His wonder and His beauty and in His salvation. I hope you have come to love the Word and to see the Lord in the whole of the Word, not just in portions of it. The Word of God is very special to God's children and plays an incredible, significant place in their life and in their growth in the Lord. It is good to note that in early days of not only Martin Luther, but of John Calvin, prior to the coming forth of the Reformation, and then after the Reformation, Martin Luther, you know, before he nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, what had precipitated that was the study of God's Word. As a matter of fact, this young monk there at the Theological Institute of Wittenberg began to study the Scriptures with his students. They had been studying the book of Galatians about being faithful to God. Who has so quickly bewitched you that you would turn from the gospel? And then as Martin Luther, this young monk, was with his students studying the Word of God, God began to move in his heart with regard to the issues that gave birth to the Protestant Reformation. We are not even certain whether he knew the Lord at that time. You know, I don't know. There's not a lot known in the, other than he was committed to the church and found his salvation in the church. But as he, when he came to know the Lord, I would be interested to read some of his works as how he recounts that, and I'm sure he does in some of his journals. But it's amazing to me that what came out of the study of God's Word was the truth of God, and it affected Martin Luther's life. And he began to look around him, especially at the practice of the church. And as they say, one thing led to another, and it was almost like a domino effect. As he had come to the Word of God and understood the Word of God in certain issues, they all just fell one after another. First of all, he became committed to the authority of God's Word as the only rule in practice, faith and practice for the church under the Lordship of Christ and under the headship of Christ. You remember when he stood before his trial and they asked him to recant. I know that we know the words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But if you look at his words just prior to that, his comments were that unless by the Word of God you can show me clearly that this is what God teaches, which you're asking me to recant, I will recant. But otherwise, I cannot do. What can I do? Here I stand. I can do no other. Already, Martin Luther had been taken in Christ by the sufficiency of the Word of God. And it now began to be his rule of faith and practice for all of his Christian life. And he began to realize what? That was not the teaching of the church at that time. So, not only you can see how at the inception how the Word of God was at a primary place in preparing this young monk to serve Him in the way that he did in the beginning of the Reformation. It was governed by the Word of God. And the next issue to fall, as he made that stand upon the Word of God, he began to deal with the issue of authority in the life of the church. Who indeed did have authority? Was it Scripture alone? Was it the Pope and the Scriptures? How was it? Or was it the Pope alone? And he began to realize that within the context of the Roman Church, that it was the Pope, as it was taught, had the final authority as he sat upon the sea. And Martin Luther struggled with that issue of authority. And the question rose then, can the Pope or can church councils, can men err? Can they err? Can the Pope, even when he sits upon the sea, can he err? And he came to the conclusion by the Word of God that yes. And that there was a conflict of authority within the context of the church as it was known at that time. That there was a dual authority laid as a foundation for the practice of the church. And he discovered that more often than not, the word of the authority of the church superseded that of the Word of God. And that as a result, many false practices and things had entered into the life of Christ's church because of that concession of the authority of the Word of God. Martin Luther came and began to recognize, no, that the Pope had no authority in terms of speaking God's truth and governing God's people, but it was the Word of Christ alone that governed in the hearts of people. And it was a marvelous time because it was a time in which things were changing. The Renaissance was coming. People were beginning to learn for themselves. The Gutenberg Press, it was amazing how the timing, the Gutenberg Press is built, and all of a sudden the Word of God began to be typed and in books, and they began to spread in that way. And it was a marvelous thing. Matter of fact, one positive thing, and I'll take that as a side, in Washington, D.C., they're establishing now a museum of the Bible. I am looking forward. I didn't really want to. I'm really looking forward to seeing that. It has the Gutenberg Bible in it. It has many of the fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And just give a comment for our Wednesday night, folks. Do you know what is one of the most complete oldest texts that we have in Israel at the Hebrew University? It's in the center point of the Hebrew University. It's a copy of Isaiah. Isn't that fascinating? They unrolled it, and you walk around, and you go around, and the whole roll of Isaiah is complete. There as a text. And I thought, how wonderful to be able to have that and to know that. Come and study with us, Isaiah. We're looking at it. But another thing that fell, not only was authority, the issue of authority, and Martin Luther coming to the conclusion that was Scripture alone was authority, and just make the other comment about John Calvin. You know how John Calvin began to come to Christ? He went to a Bible study in France with some of the students there. And as he began to talk about, he was going to be a lawyer. And there were some students who had come to know the Lord as their Savior, and they had a Bible study, and he befriended them, and he began to study Scripture. And even because of that, look how God led him. And he even had to flee his native country, France, under Francis I, for fear of his life. Fled to Geneva, and there he continued to study the Word of God faithfully. The other issue that began to be rise in the life of the church was that of the priesthood of all believers. That was the second domino effect that began to fall, because as the church had begun to pronounce that you could do nothing without the priest, that you were actually members of the church because of the work of the priest. You couldn't come to the table really without the consent of the priest. You couldn't read Scripture without the priest. And all of those things. And Martin Luther began to weigh through many of those issues. And he began to realize that there was only one great high priest. He was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the mediator between God and man. And he realized that saints could turn to the Lord, and that they could know the Lord personally, and that actually the practices of the church were preventing people from coming to Christ and dependent upon the church rather than the Lord alone. And so the priesthood of all believers was something that Martin Luther regarded as very important to be taught in Scripture and to be taught to believers. And paralleling that, thinking about the time, one of the things that Martin Luther did is that he began to translate the Scriptures into the language of the German people, of which was one of the primary accusations against him. Now think about that. It was one of the primary accusations against him that he was taking the language in the Latin and the Hebrew and he was translating it into the German language so that the German people could read the Scriptures for themselves. And he was condemned by the church at that time for doing it. But that was not anything new, was it? William Tyndale, we know the history of William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, John Huss, the saints of old, those who sought to bring the Scripture into the language of the people. Of course, Wycliffe and Tyndale were responsible for the English text of the Scriptures. And they were condemned. And many of them died for that stand so that you could read the Word of God in your own language. And that was forbidden by the church at that time. Forbidden. And so at this time, here's the Gutenberg Press. And here is the rise in the heart of God working in the hearts of His children. And Martin Luther, with great dedication, transcribed the Scriptures into the German language. For he believed that every person in Germany had a right to read the Scriptures for themselves and know the Lord. And think about the domination and the web that was weaved over the people at that time who were a part of the church. Look how they were prevented from knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord. And notice the way in which it was designed in such a way that there was complete dependence upon the church for ordinary salvation and for ordinary things, spiritual things, which was a falsehood, wasn't it? Because salvation does not come from us as the church. It comes from who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church. And my dear friends, what a great obstacle and what a great evil it was to see the way that the church had become an instrument to actually keeping the people captive. You see, these are the matters that were at the heart of the Reformation and God's work. It was not just a little quabble, as the Pope at that time said, it was just a little quabble among some discontents. That was the way the church described Martin Luther. No, my dear friends, it was much, much deeper than that, and it was led by the Spirit of God. And so not only was the priesthood of all believers, and what? That took a contrary view to what? The church, and it's already saying. So already the authority of the church, in terms of its understanding, was questioned. The Scriptures were put forth. And now the priesthood of all believers, in contrast to the very priesthood, the very way the church was designed, Martin Luther began to take exception to that. And then, of course, he began to look deeper as he began to study Scripture, and he realized that people were saved, how? Through faith and the church? No, they were saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther began to take a stand upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a believer. And when Martin Luther began to recognize that, as a matter of fact, prior to that time, if you study his life, the church had actually become a burden upon him because he never sensed that he was quite ever good enough to be a Christian. And he was doing all matters of things in which to please God in the flesh. And Martin Luther came to the position, what? That there was no way he could please God in the flesh. And he said, if I can't please God in the flesh, how then am I able to come to God and be pleasing unto Him? And what did he see? The Holy Spirit opened his heart. And Martin Luther saw the wonder of God's loving Christ and His forgiveness.
and it freed him. It set him free. That his hope and all that was necessary to have life and acceptance and forgiveness was to trust in Christ alone for salvation as offered in the gospel. And it set him free, and it will set you free. Can you imagine what a transition that must have been of recognizing that you had been serving, or at least thinking that you were serving God in the church all those years with a discontent heart, an unhappy heart, never sensing that you were right with God, and then all of a sudden coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What an abrupt, contrast that must have been in his mind and his heart. But Martin Luther, note this about him, even in the light of those most serious issues, Martin Luther wanted to see the church change. He really believed that the church at that time would listen to the arguments that he had, the way things were being practiced within the church. And as it began to unfold, he began to recognize what? That no, the church did not have an open ear. The church was not willing to even discuss with him these matters. That they were cardinal principles founded upon the church. And for him to question the things that he was questioning as a believer was evil. And he was condemned and even condemned to death. And he had to be taken away. And he was taken away. And he continued to study Scriptures. The text of Scripture was completed. And he found great joy in being able to teach the people the Word of God freely and to offer it to them. For he believed that they needed to take the Word of God for themselves and to read it and allow the Spirit of God to move in their heart. And you know, you need to know the same thing today, that Spirit that is at work through and in the Word of God is for you too. Never believe always what you hear from a pulpit. I like the Bereans who were in the book of Acts. And you remember who the Bereans were? When Paul began to teach them, the Bereans were Christians who had come to know the Lord in the gospel. And they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true that Paul was teaching. And I love that. I think that's great because it's at the heart of what you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God who has given you the means whereby to look into the Word of God and to see it in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So now Martin Luther gets down to really meddling. He presents to the church the doctrine of justification by faith alone for the salvation of God's people. And they say, you mean without the church? Without being faithful members of the church and being a good Christian in the church? And Martin Luther said, yes. And so therefore, instead of presenting a gospel, which I think was no gospel, that you had to trust in the church and be a faithful member of the church, what if your salvation depended upon that this morning? I think every one of us here, if we thought that that was the foundation of our faith, all of us here would be a little bit uneasy, I think, as to whether we had been faithful members of the church. But in Christ alone, through faith alone, through Scripture alone, by grace alone, that's why you have all the solas of the Reformation, is because Martin Luther was coming to see the church had been set up in such a way in which it contained many errors, not only with regard to the Word and authority and the priesthood of believers, but also at the heart of salvation and what it means to be a Christian in justification by faith. And he realized that that was to the peril of what? The spiritual life of all. If the gospel was not proclaimed in a proper fashion as promoting the doctrine of justification by faith, that what? That people weren't hearing the gospel in its fullness. And so he thought that the church needed change. And a lot of people thought that the only issue in the 95 Theses were the indulgences. Well, now he had a real problem with that, that the church sold indulgences, that much of the opulence and the church was built upon the backs of indulgences of the people. of whom the church sought to draw from. And those indulgences were, think about selling forgiveness of sin. I've got some papers up here and parchments, and all you need is the preacher's signature, and you have a right of indulgence. And it'll only cost you $25 today, and for $25, we'll even give you an extra one. You know, and think about the folly and the nonsense of that very idea. As a matter of fact, when the representative who was from Rome came near Wittenberg, Martin Luther wouldn't even let him in town. He wouldn't let him come into the city, and he wouldn't allow him to come to the church because he was selling indulgences for the prospering of the church and for the prospering of the hierarchy that was there on the backs of the poverty of the people. Martin Luther could not take that God's people as believers were being taken advantage of in such a way, and then propagating a false idea that forgiveness could be granted by just writing on a piece of paper and selling it. Martin Luther just couldn't. That was one of the straws that broke the camel's back. And you can begin to see that from there was born the Reformation. But at the heart of all of that was a position taken upon the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Hebrews says it is powerful and is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We were at a conference just over here in Rocky Mount, Virginia, which there's a little college there. One of the first times that I heard Dr. R.C. Sproul, and he was teaching on the book of James. And I remember that at the end of that little study, we went forward, and there were some folks there, and they said, "Oh, Dr. Sproul, you just make the Word of God just come alive. It's just so wonderful to hear you speak." And he had kind of a frown on his face. He said, dear ones, he said, "I want you to know that I didn't make the Word of God alive." He said, "The Word of God has always been alive, and it is not by me." He said, "As a matter of fact, I want you to know that God, by His grace, has just given me the privilege by His Spirit to open the Word. That I've come to Christ and put my faith and trust in Him. And He is the one who is the author of the Word of God. And He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not called the Word of life for nothing. For He is the one that is alive in the Word of God. And He is the one that speaks through His Word." And I stepped back a few steps because I didn't want to get too close. Because he was very earnest about that. About the nature of the Word of God and its truth. And you have the opportunity and the joy of reading that Word as His children. And my dear friends, the Word of God is live and active and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It is able to go down specifically to the minuteness between joint and marrow. And the Word of God is able to parse us. The Word itself is able to judge our lives in such a way to show us ourselves. And isn't that how we came to Christ? Through the preaching of the Word and seeing our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A part of that gospel, remember when it was preached to us, talking to us about our nature? I don't know about you, but as no other teaching, in no other way, it was by the Word, the preaching, faithful preaching of the Word with regard to human nature and the validity of Christ, whereby the Spirit of God worked in our hearts to bring us to Himself. And I say, has the Reformation ended? Has the Reformation in the church ended? No, my dear friends, we have just begun. For there is no greater attack than the attack upon Christ and His Word in this day. You look at the issues down the line, and those issues will parallel not just like the issues of that day, relationship to the church, but the issues that the church took then have not changed. Remember that. The church, as Luther once knew it, has not changed its stance on all those issues. And then the battle that we fight today is a battle of reformation against the whole culture. Abortion. The taking of human life. You can't get any more fundamental than that. The marginalizing of the church. Church is really not important today. As far as my personal life, my life is my own. I'll live it the way I want to. If I want to marry in same-sex marriage, I will, contrary to the Word of God. My dear friends, our culture is taking its stand against the Lord. And if our culture takes its stand against the Lord, then your responsibility as His children is to stand upon the Reformation principle of the authority of God's Word and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have no choice. And the world will say, recant. 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 And we must stand where that dear believer stood. Unless you can show me by Scripture that the positions you take are found in the Word of God, I can do it no other than take my stand upon that Word. Here I stand. I can do no other. How about you? How has the Lord led you in these days? What do you think about the heart of the Reformation? Was it just, oh, that's archaic? And that's what much of the church is saying. It was archaic. It was not really important. My dear friends, I not only think it was important, I think it was Spirit-led. I think it was Christ-led. Because you and I probably would not have had the joy of hearing the gospel today if God had not moved in that day. Oh God, move in this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You today, knowing that the battle is not over. Knowing that Your Word and Your Lordship is being questioned by the predominance of the culture, not just a small portion of it. And even in that number are many churches who claim the cross and who have the appearance of being Christ's church. But Lord, we know that there's a big difference. Help us not to be deceived, but help us to know You from the heart by Your Word and by the gospel and by the leading of Your Spirit. O Spirit, lead us day by day to walk with You and make the most of our time in the days in which we live, because indeed the days are evil. Lord, as we read that passage in 2 Timothy at the beginning of chapter 4 there, Chapter 3, it was amazing to read, Lord, the characterization of culture in the last days. That in the last days, difficult times would come. And Lord, I think they have already been set upon us. Pray, Father, that You would be with Your church. Guard Your children. Guard the truth of Your Word. Lord, continue to do Your work mighty in Your children. In Jesus' name I pray.